1 John chapter 1, starting from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have a fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, if you want to open again your Bibles in 1 John chapter 1, as we look at this wonderful passage. Now, at times we can think of our salvation wrongly, I guess, would be the word. We can think of it only in terms of escaping eternal punishment, or we can think of it only in terms of, you know, enjoying eternal life in this new creation that God promises. And of course, those are very important things, and we should think about them often. But I believe that the end, the climax of the Christian life and of the Christian hope is actually so much more than that. Because the Christian life is about being united, being brought into this eternal fellowship with God. So the fellowship, the goal of the Christian life is to have this eternal fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to be in union with God. But then I guess there's the question, how can I be in this relationship with God? How can I be in union with God? So as we look at 1 John 1 this morning, we're going to explore three things. And I think maybe by the titles I gave them, it might sound a bit too theoretical. But God willing, as we go through them, we will be able to understand what's going on. So we're going to explore three things looking at 1 John 1. So we're going to learn about the union of Christ with humanity. That sounds very theoretical, but the union of Christ with humanity. And then we're going to look at a second union, that is the union that we, as Christians, as the church, that we have with God. And thirdly, how can I know if I am in this union with God or not? So the union of Christ with humanity, the union that we have with God, and how can I know if I am in this union, in this fellowship with God? But before we look at those three things, let me just very quickly highlight to you the reason why the Apostle John wrote this letter. So have a look at verse 4. He says, "And we are writing this thing so that our joy may be complete." We are writing this thing so that our joy may be complete. So he's giving us the reason why he's writing these things, what we look at in chapter 1. So basically, what we're going to be seeing in this passage in 1 John 1 is not just this theoretical information about God, or just this piece of doctrine so that we may feed our minds and know a little bit more about theology or anything like that. John, he's very clear. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So when we learn these things that John teaches on in 1 John 1, it is with the purpose that we may have a complete Christian joy. Now, let's have a look at the first point, the union with Christ with humanity, verses 1 and 2. Have a look at those first two verses, verses 1 and 2. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now, in these two verses, John is doing something very interesting, because he's talking about Jesus, even though he doesn't mention Jesus' name. And he's making the point that Jesus, John had an actual physical, he had physical interaction with this person, Jesus, who was from the beginning. So he had physical contact with Jesus. He says that he saw with his eyes, he heard with his ears, and he touched with his hands. So John wasn't, he's saying that he didn't have a Zoom kind of experience that we all have been having to endure for so long over the last few months, or years actually. So it was a real physical experience that John had with a real man in flesh and bones. So see how John makes it clear in these two verses, pointing both to the fact that Jesus is God and also man. He says things that can only be said of God, like that which was from the beginning. It can't be said of any of us. It can't be said of any man. That which was from the beginning. And then verse 2, he says, the life. And then at verse 3, which was with the Father. So he says those things that can only be said of God. But then he also says things that could be said of any person. He says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have touched with our hands. So John, he seems to be mixing up these two aspects of Jesus. That Jesus was both God, eternal, from the beginning. And he is bringing also this idea that Jesus was an actual man at the same time. So in the same breath that he talks that Jesus was in the beginning, he says, we saw him, I saw him with my own eyes. So he's making this point, Jesus is both God and man at the same time. He was a real man with flesh and bones that I could touch. Now, why is this relevant? Why is John writing? Remember that what we just looked at in verse 4, he says, we are writing this thing so that our joy may be complete. So it has to be relevant, what he's saying here about Jesus. So I guess we should ask ourselves, why did John begin this letter by saying that Jesus was both God and man? Why was that a big deal? And what does it have to do with our Christian joy? And the short answer is that Jesus, he became a man, and he had the same nature that you and I have, so that we might have a relationship with God. So the Son of God, he became a real man with flesh and bones, so that we may be brought in a fellowship with God. Again, it may all be sounding very theoretical. So why is this? Why is it that Jesus had to become a man? And why is John writing this here? So at the time that John was writing this letter, some people in his church were saying that Jesus, he never was an actual man with flesh and bones. You know, they were saying that Jesus, he looked like a real man, and you had the impression that he was a real man, but he was not a real man. Because the understanding that these people had was that the physical body, as we have today, is something bad by nature. It's something that is it's just weak. It's not worthy of God. So Jesus, God, in other words, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, there is no chance he was going to get a physical body to himself. So that was their point, you know. So Jesus, he appeared to be a man, but he wouldn't go so low to get an actual physical body to himself. Now, the problem with believing this is as we see, is that if Jesus was not a real man, he cannot save real people like us. Unless Jesus was a real man, he could not save us. And again, for us to understand this, we have to go even further to the beginning of time, to the Garden of Eden, when the first man was created, Adam. So Adam, he was a real man in flesh and bones. He received a command from God. So he was allowed to enjoy every fruit from the garden, but there was this one fruit he wasn't allowed to have. And we all know how the story goes. He rebels against God, he sins, and he eats the fruit. And when Adam did that in the Garden of Eden, what he was doing was he was rebelling and he was breaking his relationship with God. But unfortunately, I think things are even worse than just Adam was breaking his relationship with God. Because Adam, as the first man, he represented all of us. He represented the whole of humanity. And he was our representative before God. So when he sinned and when he broke the relationship that he had with God, we all sinned in Adam. We all were brought into this state of rebellion against God. Now, this may sound a bit unfair, I guess, you know, to some of us. You know, we think, well, how is that fair that this man, because of this man's sin, now I am a sinner. Now I have a broken relationship with God. But how it works is a bit like now we are having this war between Russia and Ukraine. And I'm sure that there are lots of Russians that didn't agree to go to war against Ukraine, that didn't agree with the invasion and so on. And when we saw artists, you know, saying, well, we don't agree with this, and they were arrested and so on. But the reality is that Vladimir Putin, he is the representative of the Russian people. The Russians, liking it or not, he represents the whole of the Russian nation. And when he goes to war against Ukraine, the whole of the Russian nation is going to war against Ukraine. And it's similar what is happening here with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He was our representative, and he declared war against God. He declared war against God. You can read more about that in Romans chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, Adam declared war against God. Now, to fix what Adam did, what this real man with flesh and bones did, we need another representative. We need another real man with flesh and bones, like Adam, to represent us before God. The issue with that is that none of us can do it. We cannot represent humanity before God, because we would just bring humanity to the same place, because we all have sinned, haven't we? We all have failed against God. And so we have no right to approach God. We are not in a good relationship with Him. So what we actually need is a perfect man. But remember, it has to be a man, because Adam was a real man. And now we need a real man to be our representative. And he has to be a perfect man. And then here is when comes the miracle of the virgin birth and of Jesus Christ, the Christmas miracle. That is the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the one who is filled with all righteousness and all perfection. He becomes a real man with flesh and bones. He doesn't simply appear to be a man, but he was a real man. And because he was truly God, he's perfect. And because he was truly a man, he can represent us before God. And this is why John is writing this letter. And this is why it is so important for John that these people understand that Jesus, he was a real man. John could see him. John could touch him. John could hear him. So he didn't just appear to be a man. He is a real man. So you see, John is not just giving us a random or useless piece of information that Jesus was a real man. He's giving us vital information about Jesus. And because of that, we can have a complete joy. Because if Jesus wasn't a real man, he wouldn't be able to represent us before God. Now, that brings us to my second point, which is very short. You might be glad to hear. The union that we have with God. The union that we as Christians have with God. So have a look at verse 3. John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." So who is that he has seen and heard? Jesus Christ, right? So that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So that. Here's the reason why we proclaim to you. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John is saying that the proclamation of this message, that God, the Son of God, became a real man, is the means through which Christians are united to God, is the means through which we have fellowship with God. You see, so he's not saying, "Oh, I proclaim this message so that you escape hell or that you may live in the new creation." No, he's saying that he's proclaiming this gospel so that they may have fellowship with God, so that they may be united to God. So when we believe in the gospel, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who was born of the Virgin Mary, and we believe that he died for our sins, we are brought into this wonderful relationship, in this wonderful union, fellowship with God, with the triune God. This God that I'm talking about, the triune God, he has throughout all eternity been happy in himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have throughout eternity enjoyed fellowship with one another and loved one another and enjoyed one another. And when we believe in this message about Jesus, we are brought into this loving relationship that the Father has for the Son and for the Spirit and so on. So we are not then expectators of God's love, we are not expectators of the Father's love for the Son, but actually we are brought into this union. We are brought into this loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So think of the amazing privilege that we have as Christians. When we believe in this message, that was proclaimed by the Apostle John and by the other apostles and by Jesus Christ. We are brought into fellowship, into union with God. And this truly should make our joy complete, as John says. Now, third point. How can we know if we are in this union, in this fellowship with God or not? Because when we talk about being in a relationship with God, I think it is natural that some of us are more confident than others. Many Christians throughout history have struggled with what we call the assurance of salvation, the assurance that they have fellowship with God. Because some people might claim that they have, but they actually don't have. And other people are not sure if they have a relationship with God, are not sure if they belong to this loving union, but actually they do. So what we have then in the next verses 5 to 10, is a short step-by-step to see if we actually are in a relationship with God or not. So have a look at 5 to 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. So we saw the union between God the Son with an actual body. We saw the union between Christians with God. And now we are seeing a union that doesn't exist. That is, there is no union between God and darkness. There's no relationship between God and sin. And throughout the whole Bible, if you read, especially I think the book of Leviticus, there's this very clear message that comes over and over again, that God is holy and he has no fellowship with darkness. He has no fellowship with sin. And this is the same point that John is making here in chapter 1. He's saying God is light. There's no darkness at all in him. So if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we are lying. So if we say that we have fellowship with God, that we have been brought into this union with him, and that we are part of his body, that we are part of the church, then walking in the light, walking in holiness of life, should be the reality in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we should walk, that we must walk in the light in order to have a relationship with God. That is not what John is saying. But rather, it means that when we have a relationship with God, the evidence of this relationship is that we walk in the light. And I'm sure we all have heard stories of, you know, all this very religious man, you know, this minister or this very religious woman, you know, they claim to walk with God, they claim to have a relationship with God, and look at what they did. Well, according to these verses, those who truly are in a relationship with God, they walk in the light. And then when we think of that, so maybe we can be a bit concerned. Because when we hear about this walking in the light, and then we look at our own hearts and we realize that actually we sin, we fall short of God's standards, and we fail God despite knowing what we should do, we don't do those things. And if that is you, I want to call your attention to verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So as much as walking in darkness proves that we have no fellowship with God, claiming that we don't fall short from God's standards also proves that we have no fellowship with God. So struggling and at times failing in our walk is the experience of every Christian. We all sin. So what John is saying in this verse is not that Christians can achieve perfection in this life, because that is impossible. While we are in this world, we will fight sin and temptation. And we will fail, sometimes even more often than we would like to admit. But what John is saying is that if someone lives his life in darkness, if someone, in other words, live a life of deliberate, in a deliberate sinful way, then that is an evidence that they have no fellowship with God. And then we have our hope in verse 10, because we all sin, we all fail. And then verse 10, we find hope. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a good and gracious God, a God who is just and who will not punish sin twice. And if we confess our sins and if we believe in Him, we will truly be forgiven. Because remember, those sins that we confess, they have already been punished in Jesus Christ, the real man in flesh and bones. So we have this amazing privilege if we are Christians. We confess our sins and we are forgiven. So here's the summary. God the Father, He sent His only begotten Son to take the place of sinners like you and I. Jesus, the Son of God, He became united to humanity in His physical body. He shared the same nature that we have. He had a body as we have. And because of that, He was able to suffer real pain, real death, to pay for our sins, and then to unite us to God, that we may then be brought into this loving fellowship, into this loving union with God. So we can rejoice because Jesus was a real man. He is a real man in flesh and bones. And those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, we are united into an everlasting loving bond with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this should truly make our joy complete as Christians. Let us pray. We thank you, Father God, for your amazing love and kindness, sending your only begotten Son to become a real man, to die for our sins, to suffer real death, so that we would receive real life. We are thankful, Father, because your project in saving us is much greater than we could imagine. Is much greater than simply delivering us from hell, from punishment. We are thankful that actually your project was to bring us into this loving union with you. We are thankful that we now are loved by you, as you love Jesus Christ, your only Son. And what a mystery this is. We cannot imagine how great a love that is, Father. And we are thankful that we can come to you and confess our sins, and that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.